Here's a question. What do your actions reveal about who you are? And I'm not going to, by the way, try to spiritualize what Nathan did or try to say that, you know, you should be undignified in that manner. That's not what I'm going to try to do as a preacher in any way. But in a sincere way, what do your actions reveal about who you are? This account that we have, scholars would call this John's account of Jesus' life. We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which were written before John's account. And I believe that John knew about Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of Jesus' life. I mean, John was right there with Jesus. He was one of his closest friends. In fact, he was part of the 12, but then Jesus had a way of grabbing two or three and going and doing some specific things, like when he was transfigured, when his inner glory was shining on the outside, John was there. John was there at the crucifixion. He actually looks, Jesus looks at John and says, John basically says, where's my mother? And he says, here's your mother. And he said, well, that's your mother now, because he was about to die. I mean, very intimate relationship. So John writes as well. So why write an account of Jesus' life if you already have Matthew, Mark, and Luke's? And those letters are actually traveling around to churches altogether. Why write again? Well, he tells us exactly why he writes. He says, I'm writing that you might believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God, and that you might receive the life that he gives in his name. That's why I'm writing. So it's not that Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't say that, but his intent, and he says that, I think 76 times he talks about believing that. And that's more than all the other gospels combined. So John is intent of saying, I've chosen what I'm saying very intently, and you've got to believe this. This is so true. And you're going to see he actually is looking at John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. He looks at John the Baptizer's words, works, and witness. And if you're taking notes, those are the three things we're going to look at this morning in the passage right here. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 1, verse 19 through 34. I'll read through 28. I'll make some comments throughout that, and then I'll teach on that, and then I'll read the rest and teach on that. Verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, they came up to John the Baptizer, who was in the Jordan. They said, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. The Christ was, that was a term meaning the anointed one, the one that God would send. He says, I'm not that guy. And they asked him, well, then what then are you? Are you Elijah? If you're not familiar with the scriptures, Elijah is known as the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, the greatest prophet, the greatest mouthpiece of God, God's messenger, God's voice before Jesus Christ became man, God, man on earth in the incarnation. Elijah's that guy. I'll tell you why they ask him about that. So, are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not him. And they said, well, then are you the prophet? And he said, no. Verse 22, so they said to them, well, then who are you? They ask him again, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So, who are you? Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? No. And he says, well, I'll tell you who I am. Verse 23, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So already we've talked about Elijah here, we're talking about Isaiah here, Old Testament prophets, which we'll talk about in a moment. Verse 24, now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ and you're not Elijah the prophet? Well, John answers them. So already they're asking about his words. Why are you saying these things you're doing? Now they're saying, okay, if you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, and you're quoting Isaiah, why are you baptizing? Why are you doing these works? Your words are confusing if you're not him, and your works are confusing if you're not him. And John just simply tells them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not even worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. All right, so let's make a couple of observations. First, our first point this morning, you'll see, again, it's words, works, and witness. The first thing is this, your words reveal what you believe. Your words reveal what you believe. I mean, in our culture, I think we say things and then we see the consequences of those things and we go, well, I didn't mean it. Or we go, oh, I'm just sarcastic. Shakespeare actually probably historically gets known for this more than any of us, but he said there's truth, a little bit of truth in everything that we say. I try to live by the reality that there's truth in everything we say. Most of what we say is true. Sometimes in our culture we just say, it's sarcasm, or I was joking, or I didn't mean it. Sometimes when we do something, we go, that wasn't my heart, that wasn't my intention. And yet the reality is you did those things. And oftentimes what we're saying when somebody says, that wasn't my heart, that wasn't my intention, sometimes we'll go like, but you did it. Basically you're saying, but you said it, but you did it. And if you said it or did it, you probably believe that to some degree. Well, I do a little bit, but not all the way. And once we see repercussions, we tend to dial back. Well, John's getting questions about his words. He's getting questions about his works. He's getting questions about his witness, his overall witness. And pretty powerfully, first service, I was massively humbled. He doesn't back away at all, but he handles it appropriately. And I think we're going to see very clearly where his perspective is. Well, they ask him a few simple questions. Who are you? I mean, it's a simple question. Who are you? And that's, by the way, in the Greek language, the original language that this is written in, it just simply means that, like, hey, who are you? But it's not just saying, like, you're not just going to say, hey, I'm Brandon. You'd say a little bit more about who you are. Remember, if I can create this scene, I was in Israel in February, and I was surprised that the Jordan River looks a whole lot like the Reedy River right near our Swamp Rabbit property. In fact, if I baptize you at the Swamp Rabbit property by the Reedy right there, you can actually probably put Jordan River, and people who have been there are like, oh, yeah, that's totally Jordan. I was there. The watercolor's the same, even though ours is supposedly filled with, like, animal fecal matter, and you can't get in it or drink it. I baptized in the Jordan, it looked almost like that. And so imagine, if you will, this scene, John's in the Jordan, but just imagine this would be some guy down at the Reedy Falls Park, and he's in the water, and he's got just kind of really raw, simple clothing on, but he's there going like, hey, I'm a voice, and I'm telling you, change your mind about the way you live. God is sending his Messiah. He's coming. Get ready. And if you're ready, you can come to the water, and you can demonstrate in an outward way that you need your sins to be cleansed by the one he's sending. Come on! Now, I know in our city, we do have some people kind of like that, and I'm not throwing rocks at them, or literally or metaphorically, when I make these comments. So try to just scrub your brain of your opinions on that, and just try to get back in this context. All the religious people of the day, the Levites, the priests, are sent by the Pharisees, and these people are really well known for being law followers, the law of God. They're very passionate about God, and they're so passionate about God's things that they create like all these structures. You could call them, like, if this was to break a law to touch this, they would build a fence around that, and then a fence around that, and around that, and a fence around that, and that, so that if I was ever tempted to touch that, I would hit a wall. And these people were known for, they honored God and revered him so much that they created a lot of, like, almost distance between the things of God that were pure and the things that were evil. They would condemn people for even getting close to it. So like, hey, you're sinning. Like, I'm not touching that. No, but you're sinning, because they would stand over here. So these are the people inquiring John, like, wait, what are you doing? What are you saying? What are you about? Who are you? So when they ask him who he is, immediately they think, are you a prophet? Are you Elijah? Now, why do you think they say that? Well, it's been 460 years in history since God had spoken through a prophet at this point. Malachi was the last mouthpiece that God had used in biblical history, our history. So it's literally been 460 years since anybody's gone up and said anything on God's behalf. So now there's this guy in the water, and he's using words that sound a whole lot like an Old Testament prophet, and he's doing works that are very demonstrative outwardly, proactively doing something. So you could see why perhaps they're asking these questions. What's powerful about this, though? Look how John responds. Who are you? He confessed, did not deny, but confessed. In the biblical language, if you see something repeated, especially three times, this is a Jewish way of describing completeness and wholeness. In this case, utter denial. So, who are you? They didn't say, are you the Christ? Are you Jesus? Are you the Messiah? Are you the sent one of God? They said, who are you? And he says, well, I confess. I'm not denying, I'll confess, I'm not Jesus. So he's basically like, hey, I'm not Jesus, I'm not Jesus, and I'm not Jesus, or hey, who am I? I'll tell you who I'm not. Hey, I'll tell you who I'm not. Hey, I'm gonna tell you who I'm not. I'm not Jesus. They'd be like, okay, buddy. And that's not just for grammatical understanding. Shakespearean, like, thou doth protest too much. Like, why are you getting all animated? This was a big deal. Like, whoa, 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 make no mistake about it. There's a trend that I noticed when I was preaching first service. I'm going to try to better embody it. So John's just being obedient to what he believes God's called him to do, which we'll see. That's why he's doing what he's doing. And they say, who are you? And how does he answer? Well, I'm not him. Pretty awesome. Like, I'm not him. You know, somebody said, like, who are you? oh, I'm so-and-so's husband, wife, I'm the son or daughter of this or that person, I work at this job, this is my vocation, or I have this record, or I'm going to do this thing. I mean, John's attention's on Christ right here. Pretty awesome. Somebody came and said, who are you? I mean, no one would, you don't start to make a list of who you're not. Well, just in case you didn't know, I'm not Brad Pitt. But, you know, people tell me, actually I look like Neil Patrick Harris, but, you know, I wouldn't mind them saying Brad Pitt. Like, we don't go and clear up everything that we're not, unless that's all you're focused on. And there's this beauty for John. I think you'll see it here. His attention just consistently is up here. And it's like he comes back down with people and answers their questions. Watch, it's stunning. It's absolutely stunning. Who are you? I'm not the Christ. And they said, well, then are you Elijah? The reason they asked if it's Elijah, because Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says this. This is why they said, if you're not Christ and he hasn't come yet, then you've got to be a prophet, the prophet, which would be like the reincarnation or the revisitation of Elijah. We don't believe in reincarnation in this church or in the scriptures, by the way, but I'm talking about like how culture would have thought about Elijah showing up again. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day that the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Hey, what's being said here is this. These priests and these religious people knew. It's been 460 years. Jesus, God, when are you going to send your Messiah? I mean, God had spoken through the prophets throughout all of time. When Jesus comes, the scriptures tell us that Jesus is the full embodiment of all the law and all the prophets. All the law, which would have been portrayed with Moses, and all the prophets, which Elijah was known as the greatest of the prophets. And so Jesus is the embodiment of both. Actually, it is transfiguration when they're up on a mountain. It's a little cul-de-sac of the message. When Jesus is up and his inner beauty and glory shines, Elijah and Moses are hanging there with him, and Peter's like, this is the most amazing moment of all time. We should build 3 like monument statues. And God actually speaks and says, like, that one is different than the other one. That's my only son. There's only one like him. And the only reason Elijah and Moses shine is because Jesus' glory was shining on them. And Peter's making a mistake, like, wow, look at how amazing this is. I mean, that's the oldest, that's the law guy, that's the prophet guy, and this is this guy, Jesus, who we believe is the guy. And the Father's voice speaks and is like, no, there's a difference with this one. He's above, he's other than all of these. So all of these prophets speaking in history, and then it's 460 years of silence, and then you've got a guy who's in the wilderness, dressed and talking kind of like a prophet, and basically saying, change your mind about the way you live. Repent, men. If you think life goes this way, listen to this message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Oh, I'm doing kingdom of self. Kingdom of God's at hand? Yes, it's at hand. Repent. Well, okay, if the kingdom of God is to be lived into, then I'll change my mind and live into that kingdom. That was his message. And he said, if you want to live into that kingdom, come and be water baptized. Now, that's odd in our culture. You don't see people getting water baptized all over the place. But in this history, in that part of the culture, sacramental cleansings and ritualistic cleansings and washing of hands and washing of bodies and preparing yourself for things was very much part of the culture. So a baptism wouldn't have been so strange, but everybody would have asked, now, what are you getting baptized into? Who are you identifying with? And he's like, well, we're identifying with God sending the Christ. And we're preparing. We're readying our hearts, saying, we're ready for you. So his words are revealing what he believes. So they ask him if he's Elijah, prophet. Nope. Now this is pretty powerful. The next thing he says, verse 22, we need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? All right, now this is different. This is not who are you. It's already said who are you twice. This is different. What he says here in verse 22 could read more like this. What place in community are you aspiring to? What office are you trying to get into? What are you trying to prove? What's your agenda? Why are you doing what you do? It's one thing to say, who are you? And then you hear who somebody is, and they go, okay, now what are you about? And it wasn't just a what are you about. I mean, it was genuinely, what place in this community, what place in the upstate are you trying to get to? Because John's in the water. You're making a big scene. Hey, I'm making a big scene. Like, hey, have you heard about that guy? He's making a big scene. Look what he's doing. He's demonstrating what he believes. Just like Nathan Schlarber was a Cubs fan. Demonstrate what he believes. John's in the water demonstrating what he believes. And it's like, you're getting attention. Why are you getting this attention? Why are you doing this? Why are you drawing people yourself? Why are you shouting to people who are walking by and telling them to do something with their words and with their bodies? Why are you doing this? What are you doing? And he just simply says, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord. That's why I'm using my words. I'm using my words to express what I believe. A kingdom is at hand, and we've got to recognize it inwardly and physically, outwardly. It's at hand. Let's go. Let's do this. It is a powerful, powerful thing. A.W. Tozer, he's one of my favorite writers in history. He didn't live the most pure moral life. He wasn't the kindest man of all history, but he had some amazing things to say about our faith. And he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Great statement. For John, who are you? Who are you? Well, I'm not Christ, man. I'm not Christ. I'm not Christ. What are you thinking? I mean, I hear your words. I'm watching your actions. Well, because he is everything to me, I believe his kingdom's at hand, I'm going to speak this way, and I'm going to do this thing with my actions. So for you and me, what are your actions? But specifically in this first part, what do your words reveal? What do your words reveal about what you believe? And by the way, this is not some moralization message. So let me just, it's worth saying right now, that question was not aimed for you to change your mouth and the things you say and the way you say it. That's called self-justification. That's called moralization. Again and again and again and again and again this morning, all I want to do is draw your attention to what John was looking at. Hey, who are you? I'm not him. I'm not him. I'm not him. You've got to be focusing on him if you're only answering about him. So what do your words reveal about what you believe? What did John's words reveal about what he believes? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Are you Elijah? Are you the greatest of the prophets revisited? No. John doesn't realize it, but he really actually ends up being the Elijah for this generation. But he's like, no, I'm not him. Why? Because I think you see in a moment, John says, I'm not even worthy to take off Jesus' shoes, let alone fill them. And he says something way more profound than that, but at least that. So what do your words reveal about what you believe? This is not a call to stop swearing. This is not a call to stop posting things that are complaining and being negative. That's moralization. Christ did not come so that you'd be more moral. He came that you might gaze upon his beauty, and then when people ask, you can't help but just talk about him. Not in some patronizing way and silly way and just say, Jesus, Jesus, but you're going, oh, I want to talk about him. And they go, well, then why do you do what you do? And you go, because of him. What you say does reveal what you believe, and I think it's worth, you know, that's what's beautiful about a church like this is that, you know, last week I was able to share about my shortcomings, and I've never been as encouraged by this church in 3.5 years than I was last week and this week. So it wasn't a great sermon because I didn't preach last week. It wasn't my new haircut. It wasn't anything that I did. I actually got up and said, I need to let you know specifically this week why I need Jesus' forgiveness of my sins because I failed you. And I had more encouragement back from a church, my spiritual family, than I've ever had. That's an upside-down kingdom. That's a kingdom of misfits and failures and outcasts who know they're misfits and outcasts, and they go, sweet, let's hope in Jesus. They're like, okay, let's do that. God has to be part of a church who actually grows in encouragement. I mean, it was the first few that came to me and made me feel really uncomfortable. Like, man, that was so encouraging. I'm like, encouraging to hear that I failed a lot? I'm like, yeah, and I go, wow, man, I'm glad I'm part of a church where not doesn't give you a license to have shortcomings, but that when you do fail, you can confess and people actually brings them together rather than tears them apart. That tells me that Jesus is in our midst. I'm a recipient of that. So your works reveal what you believe too. So number two, your works reveal what you believe. So John is baptizing. He's baptizing with water. You know what? It's worth mentioning, your words reveal what you believe, but I wonder, if you were to take an inventory in your life, and this is what I meant by the weakness comment a moment ago, if you were to take an inventory of your life and ask yourself, like, why am I doing what I'm doing? Because they said, who are you? And they said, why are you doing what you're doing? And they actually got right to it and said, it's actually in the original text, it's like, what's your personage? Like, what are you trying to achieve? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? And he looked right back to Christ. Listen to what he says, though. Your works reveal what you believe. So he's baptizing. We know that actions speak louder than words. Listen what happens. So he says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet. And he says, well, I baptize with water. But there's one who stands among you don't know, and even he comes after me. I can't even untie his shoes. His Birkenstock, I can't slide it off his foot. I can't even take his flip-flop off of his foot. Now, this is worth sitting on for a moment. Here's the reason. Ready? Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, is a different prophet. So Malachi, 460 years prior to this being spoken. This is 700 years, chapter 11, verse 1-2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from the roots shall bear fruit. That might sound strange, but that's the genealogy that Jesus came through. And so it's saying from Jesse there will be a sprout, a tree that grows, and fruit of eternal life will come off of that. It's just amazing. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. A lot of times people describe Jesus that way. Oh, he was wise, he's a good teacher, he's this and that. No. More than that, the Spirit of the living God was on him. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just wise. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, that's basically the Christ, the anointed, in whom my soul delights, which this is my son whom I'm well pleased after he came out of the water, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Wow. 700 years prior. So here's the reality. They're like, hey, John, who are you? And what are you about? Because the things you're saying, things you're doing are catching us by attention. Like, what are you about? What are you setting up, man? You starting a new religion? And he goes, guys, I'm standing in knee-deep water right now. I'm baptizing people with water. There's somebody coming, and you're about to see right here, he comes the next day. There's somebody coming, and he's going to come, and he's going to baptize you with the third head of the Holy Trinity. Water after you come out is just about a public profession of your faith. The water will dry off. The Holy Spirit's going to come and take up residence in you, and he's not going anywhere for eternity. He's going to make sure you get where he is for eternity. So you're focused on my words, and I'm telling you, I'm not Christ, I'm not Christ, I'm not Christ. Why are you baptizing with water? This is such a big thing. He's like, water? You're talking about, you even, like when I'm doing this thing and then bringing people, I mean, he's not this, but I'm just saying, like, he's not patronizing, but like, this water thing? Do you guys know that there's somebody, like, the reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because the guy's coming. And he's not going to be doing the whole water baptism thing. He's actually going to bring down the Spirit of God, and that's going to fall on you. You can wash this stuff off by the grace of God once the Spirit comes and takes up residency in his church, his people. He doesn't move out. He saves and sustains. You see, John, who are you? Well, I'm not him. Hey, I'm not him. I'm not him. Yeah, okay, what? Well, then are you the prophet? No, I'm just a voice. Well, then why are you baptizing with water? Is that a big deal to you? Profound moment. Hit me like a profound moment should in first service. This guy that's coming, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. You guys know if you've been in church for a while, people would eat like this. They'd eat on the ground back in that day. Table about this high. Probably a little lower than a coffee table. And they would walk around with sandals. They didn't have, you know, closed-toed shoes necessarily. And they would walk through streets, and there's dust and dirt and all that kind of stuff. And all sorts of animals would pull things, so there's animal waste everywhere. And so that would get on their feet. It'd be kind of gross. If you're sitting eating with me, your face would be right here. And as you're dipping your bread, you don't want there to be animal doo-doo by your face as well. So you would get your feet cleaned. I mean, that was just part of it. And so if I were to wash your feet right now, there's no way it would have the same meaning because you actually needed to have your feet washed. If I wash your feet right now, it's just, oh, it's such a powerful metaphor. And I'm not belittling it, but I've washed people's feet. It's nice and it's intimate, but it's not the same thing. So John goes, if I were to eat with that man, I wouldn't even be worthy to even touch his shoe or undo his sandal, let alone wash his feet. All right, so that job, as you can imagine, was for the slave in the house. Usually the youngest, if there isn't a slave hired, it would be the youngest child in the house or the youngest daughter. It's the low of low. No offense to children, especially women, but that's in that culture. So John goes, I'm not even worthy to wash his feet. Here's what hit me on first service. I went, I would. I'd be like the first person. I'd get there early. I'm like, hey, Jesus, man, I'm ready to wash your feet. And I got this really nice rag, and check out this soap. It has a little bit of lime in it. It's going to be awesome. Come on, let's do this. And here's what hit me. I mean, it hit me. I was like, wow, You're taking pride in your service, actually, Chris. This is amazing. I mean, this is amazing. John is so looking at the glorious Son of God, and somehow his vision and his mind and his beliefs. Who are you? Well, I'm not him, I'm not him, I'm not him. They're like, I didn't ask you if you're not Christ. I said, who are you? I'm not him, I'm not him, I'm not him. Why are you baptizing? You're thinking about what I'm doing here. Do you know that he's coming and he's going to do this? And when he does that, like, don't make a mistake about whether I'm the Messiah or not. Because people actually were wondering if he was the Messiah. Even down, you know that Paul visited a church after the ascension already happened. Paul visited the church of Ephesus and they had only heard of John's baptism. So they had only clung to John's teaching. I mean, mistaking John for the Messiah was a real issue. Both right here in this moment, but also later in biblical history, how the churches were set up. And he's like, I'm not Christ, I'm just talking. Jesus is the Logos. As John already said, he is the word that was in culture of Christian and secular for the one who made all things and sustains all things. It's called Logos. John's like, I'm just literally some letters of the alphabet. He is the alphabet. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's all of it. I'm just little pieces of it. All I'm doing is speaking about him. My works are not worthy to be compared with his. In fact, I'm not even worthy to clean his feet. And I just thought about that for myself. Like, I would have been like, man, I'll be the lead servant. I'll wash his feet. Oh, Chris always volunteers to wash Jesus' feet because I want to hang with Jesus. And John sees Jesus and he's like, I'm not even worthy to be in the same room as him. And I'll just confess, I am tasting through hearing this truth a different level of humility that goes lower, lower, lower. I think oftentimes we put on our Christian mantle and we do the Christ thing, which is like, oh, I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do that, and it's all I'm gonna serve, I'm gonna sacrifice, like I'm the lead sacrifice, that's the most generous person I know, that's the most sacrificial person I know. The most humble person you wouldn't know. You'd never know. Guarantee you I would have been loosing Jesus' sandal and letting him have mine. When I got hired at a church like 8 or so years ago, somebody came up to me. I think they were trying to be kind, but they said, hey, welcome. So glad you're here. You've got some huge shoes to fill. And they weren't talking about Jesus's. They were talking about a person. That was really discouraging for me. I was like, well, thanks a lot. And they're just like, you're going to fail, but I just want to let you know you're going to fail big time. They're big shoes. And I think, to be candid, just to confess my own wrestling with this passage, especially from first service to now, I'm looking at that and going, yeah, not only would I wash Jesus' feet, but when he said, hey, you can have those sandals, I'd be like, heck yeah, I'll take those sandals. Things are awesome. People are like, hey, are those Jesus sandals? I'm like, yeah, they're Jesus sandals, man. I was washing his feet. Actually, that day I didn't wash his feet, but he just slung them to me because I usually wash his feet. And I wouldn't walk around with a smugness. I'd be like, yeah, man, Jesus and I are so tight, so close. That's so Christian right now in our culture. It's cool to be humble. But that's not humility. That's not humility at all. Humility is, think about it. Think about it. The enemy does this. If you're eager to go in there, I'm using myself as the example. This is not a joke or illustration. This is real time, first service for me. I would have went in and washed Jesus' feet that day. I really think I would have, because I would have been the lead servant. That's not real humility. Real humility sees Christ exalted and glorious and enthroned, that the angels in eternity fall before him and they can't even look at him. They have to hide their faces because he's so glorious and so other than us. And when John is asked about his words, he's like, well, my words are nothing compared to his words. My words are nothing compared to his words. My words are nothing compared to his words. Well, then why are you doing this outward thing? My outward is nothing compared to his outward. Are you kidding me? I can't even touch his feet, let alone wash them. All he said is, I'm not even worthy to be the most unworthy in the room. That's what he just said. So I don't know how that sits with you. I'll let you know how I think the Spirit would apply what he's just doing in me. He's not telling me, like, so start getting your work and start getting your words in line and start getting your works in line and start making sure you're humble. He's going, just look at Jesus. Chris, just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. This morning early, I was trying to study a lot. I do that for most of the whole week, and then I try to prepare a message like the thing I'm doing with you right now. And then when I'm preparing the message, I try to step back out of it. I literally push away from my desk, and I go, Jesus, what do you really want to say? And I thought about it. I was like, and this is what happened. He goes, I saw this picture. He said, Chris, if there's a car accident out here, and one of the people at City Lights sees that car accident, they're a witness. And then if the police come and eventually, you know, you decide to stay, and you're like, hey, I'm going to stay, I'm going to help the police, and I'll tell them what happened. If the police come an hour later and like, hey, we want to get your witness down, can you tell us what happened? It's not going to be as clear, even though you think you're really clear about it. You're going to try to remember what you saw. But if you're just witnessing Jesus and you're looking to Jesus and setting your eyes upon Jesus and setting your mind upon Jesus, when you're asked about anything, you're actually not trying to witness a moment like, oh, I got saved when I was 7 and now I'm 38. So like when I was 31 and I met Jesus, it's like, no, no, no. Hey, what was it like when you met Jesus? Like, well, I'll tell you what he just said. I'll tell you how he loves me. I'll tell you that 3 hours ago I lost my cool with my family and he loved me to change my mind about being bitter and embarrassed and actually caused me to humble myself. I'll tell you about that, Jesus. You don't have to worry about your words and your works when Jesus is all you're witnessing. Then your witness of your words and your works comes from just gazing upon him. I'll tell you about that biblically in a moment. It's just super obvious. Verse 29. So the next day after this scene happens where John's like, you guys are crazy. I'm just a man. You're actually, I mean, what are you asking? The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sin of the world. What a moment. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but this would be the mission that I'm going to pray over our church this week. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Jesus. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me that when I send the Holy Spirit down and descends and remains on him, this is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Wow! I mean, listen, you're not going to be impressed by the 2017 vehicle or the upgrades you can get on things in your life or the new phone or anything when what you hear from God is, hey, I want you to go get in the Jordan River. I want you to start to announce that the kingdom of God is at hand, and I want you to prepare the way because I'm going to send my son. Oh, and you're not going to miss him because when he comes, I'm literally going to crack heaven open. Mark says that heaven literally broke open and the Spirit of the living God, Holy Spirit, came and descended and remained on Jesus. You ain't going to miss it. I mean, there's a new iPhone out. I know, but I'm looking out for Holy Spirit dropping on the Son of God. So right now, I'm not interested in this or this. All I'm interested in this. And so he's so interested in that. People are like, why are you so interested in that? What are you trying to get to? And he's like, I'm already in it, man. The kingdom of God's at hand. I'm not trying to get anywhere. Heaven's coming down. Heaven's coming here. I'm getting you ready for it. In churchy places, we think about Jesus trying to get us to heaven, but Jesus came down to bring heaven to us that we might dispense it. Significant difference. Your witness reveals what you believe. And John said, my baptism isn't worthy to be compared to the other. You know when he says, when he sees him, he says, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb is sacrificial. A lamb was spotless, without any blemish, a flawless, perfect animal representing purity. Timothy, why don't you come up and close this? Purity, perfect purity. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin from the world. Remember, this is what he's waiting for. This is what he's looking to. So when somebody says, hey, are you this or that? He's like, the Lamb of God? You're asking me if I'm the Lamb of God? You're asking me if I'm the perfect perfection of righteousness? You're asking me if I can forgive the sins of the world? What? You're asking if my water baptism is too big of an obstacle that it's going to cause a ruckus? You're saying that what I'm announcing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand is a problem? And listen, I don't think John is, he is kind of aggressive. He's known as a wild man, but do you see that John is just gazing upon Jesus? 2 Corinthians 3. We all, with an unveiled face, behold the glory of Jesus. And as we gaze upon his beauty, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory for the glory of God. Colossians, set your mind on things above. Seek those things which are above where Christ is. The application to this truth is not moral. Get your words in line and get your works in line. Your audience is people, if that's the case. You know that? And if somebody would say, hey, why'd you stop swearing? What position are you trying to get? Well, I'm going to teach at that school. I got to get this job. Why'd you stop drinking alcohol to the point where you're drunk? Well, because I'm going to lose this. Listen, I'm not saying that either one of those aren't worthy to stop doing. They're both. Let me just say about both of those. Yeah, if you're getting drunk, stop. But not for the sake so you can say, I stopped so that I might be fit for the kingdom. God has made you fit for his kingdom because he's giving you his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lifts so that you can have your head raised so that you actually witness the living God, Jesus Christ. And when you witness Jesus, you can't help but witness about Jesus with your words, with your works. Your whole witness is Christ. And the whole religious community doesn't understand you one bit. Isn't that interesting? The religious people were the most confused about the person who was living most fit for the kingdom of God. The churches didn't get it. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says this, and it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. You know what's amazing? Peter describes the Holy Spirit as the living hope. Remember that, Brandon? The living hope when we studied Peter together? The Holy Spirit inside of you is active and alive. Doesn't matter what you do, he's growing. He's making you more like Christ. He's causing you to behold Jesus more and more. You can fight it. You can be like Jeremiah the prophet, who tried to take the things that God wanted him to say, and they were so difficult to say to people that he tried to push them down inside and push them down inside, and it started to roar like a fire. He's like, I can't hold it. I got to let it out. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do in you. If you're not interested in that Christianity and you can check out of Christianity, then you might want to go ahead and get out now. I don't mean that in a mean way, but you're meant to have the Holy Spirit flow in you and through you. Water for your soul. Rest for your weariness. Christ. Joel was saying, Spirit's going to do his job and it's going to bring glory to God. What do your words reveal about what you believe? What do your works reveal about what you believe? What does your witness reveal about what you believe? My friend, the moral application would be for you to try to do those things. The biblical application is look to Jesus. Church, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Oh, here's something else too. Look to Jesus. And when you're done with that, look to Jesus. And then when you're focused on your word, stop and look to Jesus. And when you struggle, look to Jesus, and he's going to cause you to ask for forgiveness of the person you affected. And they go, why did you do that? I said, because I looked to Jesus. So if there's anything you do of your own strength, your own energy, lean not on your understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he'll direct your path. Seek his kingdom first, and he'll give all the right things that you need to live it. Let's stand together and respond to our God.